Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who hears by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amos. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning as we come to his word. Well, Heavenly Father, this morning, we need you to work in us. God, I need you to work in me, even now in this moment. Would you help all of us to hear the voice that you want us to hear? Would you help all of us to respond to your voice the way that you want us to respond? Would you open up our eyes to the marvel and the wonder of your word? Would you open up our hearts to your marvelous and wonderful Son Jesus, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen. Well, one of the objections that you will often hear to Christianity goes something like this. You'll hear someone say, "You know, I'm open to spirituality, but I don't like organized religion." You've heard me mention that up here before. I also like to often point out that by that, people don't typically mean that they prefer disorganized religion. It's like they're saying, like, they like it when churches are, you know, don't seem like they know what they're doing. People running around with their, looking like they have their, you know, heads cut off or anything like that. That's not what they mean. What people typically mean is that they're open to spiritual ideas, or even open to spiritual practices, but they don't like all the other stuff that typically comes comes with it, all the trappings, all the traditions, all the buildings and budgets and payroll and the pews and all that other kind of stuff. And actually, very often, if not maybe even most often, what people mean is that they don't like having to deal with organized religion's leaders. Look, on the one hand, I can kind of relate to some of that on a personal level. I don't know anyone who goes into ministry, who wants to become a leader in ministry because they really like all those trappings, all the, you know, the buildings and the budgets. I don't know anyone who became a pastor because they look forward to the annual business meeting every year, believe it or not. At the same time, though, pretty much every single worthwhile endeavor out there, anything out there that is worth doing, it's going to require some order and some structure and therefore some leadership. And anytime you have a need for some level of leadership, no matter what it is, from PTAs to politics, you will always have some people who get into it for the wrong reason. In any endeavor, you will always encounter leaders who, rather than sacrificing their own good for the good of others, they will quickly sacrifice others for their good. Look, when that happens, I mean, that could really leave a bad taste in our mouths, not just about those particular leaders, but about the whole thing that they represent. And look, on one sense, I want to say, I get it. I mean, that is a sad reality, but it is a sad reality everywhere. You will never be able to avoid that simply by avoiding organized religion. You'll never be able to avoid that kind of thing simply by avoiding Christianity. And yet, even as I say that, I have to acknowledge that that answer isn't good enough. It doesn't go far enough, because when it comes to Christianity, this is an especially ugly problem. And I don't say that because I think it's more prevalent in Christianity than anywhere else, because I don't really think that it is. But in Christianity, more than anywhere else, it is inconsistent with the entirety of what Christianity is supposed to be about. Folks, Christianity, at the very heart of the message of Christianity, and also, therefore, everything else that flows from that, all of the stuff that we have to do, at the very heart of all of it, is a leader who's not just a good leader, he is the leader par excellence, which, as Fancy Nancy likes to say, it's just a fancy way of saying he's the leader that is better than everyone else. There is no other leader like him out there. And folks, that is the exact picture of Jesus that we see all throughout the scriptures, but perhaps we see that most clearly, more than anywhere else in scripture. We see that right here in John chapter 10, where Jesus himself actually makes that claim. Folks, the reason we can't just simply write off Christianity because of its leaders' failings is because Christianity is the only place where we can have access to the one leader who will never, ever let us down. Folks, Jesus is the perfect leader who perfectly leads his people. That is what John wants us to see with his presentation of Jesus to us right here in John 10, that Jesus is the perfect leader who perfectly leads his people. Now, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't come out and just say those exact words. He doesn't stand up and say, "Hey, everyone, I'm the best leader there was or ever will be." He doesn't just say it that simply. What he does is he introduces this powerful picture. It's a picture, it's an image that kind of controls everything else that Jesus says about himself here in John 10. So this is what I want us to do this morning. As we come to Jesus' words, as we listen to what he says, here's how I want us to hear those words. First, we're going to look at what this one powerful picture is. This one powerful picture. And the second, we're going to zoom in on four key words that bring that powerful picture home to us very personally. So first, let's look at this one powerful picture. In fact, there in verse 6, John calls it a figure of speech. So Jesus here, all throughout, he's speaking metaphorically, but he's speaking metaphorically about actual reality. And he's using this simple picture of a shepherd shepherding sheep. And he makes these kind of these matter-of-fact statements. They're all in the third person, you know, about sheep and about shepherd and about a door and about all these different kind of things. They're all just very matter-of-fact. Basically, this is how you could summarize what he's saying there in verses 1 through 6. He says, hey, the person who enters the sheepfold or the sheep pen, the person who gets in other than by using the door, that person's not supposed to be there. They must be up to no good. Okay? He says, the shepherd goes in through the door the right way. All right, makes sense. Sheep recognize their shepherd's voice and follow him. Sheep don't recognize strangers' voices. And I mean, to us, we're probably like, you know, what is he talking about? To them, they actually knew the very specific things that Jesus was getting at as it relates to shepherding. But to us, this probably seems a little bit strange. So let me just invite you to imagine yourself there in the first century where these sort of normal everyday practices of shepherding took place. And often I think when we think about shepherding, we imagine just, you know, a family who owns a flock of sheep and they just live way out in the wilderness and all they do is lead their sheep around. But that's not actually the picture that's going on here. See, here when Jesus is speaking to these people, these are actually more like urban people. They're living in cities. Most of them don't have an entire flock. They don't spend all day shepherding. So most of them, they own homes and attached to their house, like a little fenced in courtyard, and every person would own just a couple of family sheep. And so the whole neighborhood would kind of go in together and they would hire a shepherd. And the shepherd would come through in the morning. He'd knock on all the houses and the gatekeeper, if you will, the host, whether it was a servant in the home or just the homeowner, would come down and, oh, look, the shepherd's here. He'd open the door. The shepherd would enter into the door of the house and go into the courtyard and then kind of call the sheep. Much like those of you who own a dog, you know what it's like. You kind of whistle and you know, call for the dog and the sheep, oh yeah, we know that's the shepherd. And they get excited. Oh, it's time to go graze. And so they follow him out and he goes around from house to house picking up all these sheep as this flock is kind of gathering and gathering so that he can take all these sheep out to the country yard to go graze, sometimes for a few days at a time. Now imagine if someone other than the shepherd showed up at the door one morning. Well, first of all, the gatekeeper is not going to recognize him. The gatekeeper is not going to let him in. He's going to stand in the doorway and say, who are you? So that person's going to have to sneak in another way. And even if they sneak in, even if they somehow climb over the fence and sneak into the backyard, the sheep are going to get freaked out. They don't know this person's voice. They don't know who this is. They're just going to run away. That's the phenomenon, the daily life that everyone would have been aware of that Jesus is talking about, and yet no one knew what he meant by it. The tragedy of the passage is there in verse 6. It says they did not understand what he was saying. Now, again, it doesn't mean they don't understand shepherding. They didn't understand the point he was making. Like if I stood up here and said, you know, cars or wheels on cars go round and round. No one puts a car seat in the front seat. People use directional signals to tell others which way they're turning. You guys all know that, but you'd still be going, what is he talking about? That is exactly what's happening here. But here's the thing. They should have known what he was talking about. They should have known because here Jesus is actually speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious leaders. If you remember, if you were here last week, when Clint Klepp, one of our elders, he just wonderfully led us through that beautiful story about the blind man being healed by Jesus. And when he refused to deny Jesus, the Pharisees, the leaders, cast him out of the synagogue. This story takes place in that exact same situation. There's no break between 9 and 10. This is the exact same conversation. And Jesus is talking to the ones who are supposed to be the shepherds of the sheep. And not only that, but Jesus is tapping into a rich old Testament tradition that those people, as the religious leaders, they should have picked up right away what he was talking about when all throughout the Old Testament, God's people are described as his sheep. And God said that he will set up leaders over them to be shepherds over his sheep. And again, when those very shepherds do not care for the sheep, God is angered, not just because it's wrong, but because it misrepresents him. And so in so many places, there's a handful of them. I'm just gonna read one of these for time's sake, but listen to these words as God speaks to his shepherds that he is upset with about his sheep. Don't try to write this down, just listen, follow along from Ezekiel 34. This is God speaking. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord." This is God swearing by himself, "As I live, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds." I tell you, if you're a shepherd, that should frighten you. But he doesn't just say, "I'm going to come after you and take you out and replace you with different shepherds." No, he doesn't say that. Listen to what he says is his solution to these shepherds who are no shepherds at all. He goes on in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as the shepherd seeks out his flock. When he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered." He says in verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak." And for years, in years, in years, in years, God's sheep, his people, put up with these poor shepherds who were no shepherds at all, longing, waiting for the day when God himself would show up and shepherd his people himself. And Jesus is saying these words to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of his day who just preyed upon this poor, precious sheep that Jesus himself had just healed. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he may as well have said, as I live, declares the Lord, "truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door is a thief and a robber." And he's looking right at the Pharisees when he says it. But he's not just calling them out. He's calling attention to himself. He's saying, "What you've been waiting for has come. The one you've been wanting and needing is here." Folks, by using this language, what Jesus is saying is that in the person of Jesus, God himself shows up to lead his people. Jesus is the long-awaited divine shepherd of God's people. And all throughout the rest of this chapter, that's what we're going to see, what this leading looks like. But that's what this imagery is meant to kind of bring us to, this idea that God himself will show up to shepherd his people. So what does that look like? How does he actually bring that leading to bear in our lives personally? Well, there's four key words that were already introduced right here in these first six verses. Each one's going to get picked up and kind of expanded on. Here they are already. It's door, shepherd, sheep, and voice. Door, shepherd, sheep, and voice. So first the door. Beginning in verse 7, what Jesus is doing is he's taking these elements of this story, and he's applying them to himself. You know that door he was talking about back in the first part of the passage? Well, now he says, "I'm the door." Verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." You say, "Wait a minute. Well, he's about to say that he's the good shepherd, and now he's saying that he's the door. How can the door and the shepherd be the same thing?" Look, it's not just that Jesus is content to mix metaphors, although he could certainly do that as well. But here's what he's getting at. Imagine this. Imagine that shepherd who just went from house to house in the neighborhood, gathering up all those little sheep. Now what he's doing is he's leading them out to the countryside to bring them out to graze, which they'd often do for multiple days. And out there in the countryside, there'd often be these sheep pens made out of rock. And there'd be one little opening in the rock, and he would lead in all the sheep. And then the shepherd himself would lay down in that little opening. The shepherd himself would be the door. The point of that is that when the shepherd is in the door, nothing can get in to harm the sheep. Nothing. They're safe. They're protected. They're provided for. Nothing can get in to harm the sheep, and no sheep can get out until the shepherd says, "It's okay. It's safe. Come on out. Follow me. Let's go eat." Jesus says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Folks, the picture here is that of a sheep who is content, who is safe, who can come and go without threat of danger, who is provided for. And what Jesus is saying is that anyone who comes to me gets to be part of that. It's kind of like he said back in John chapter 6, if you remember these words. Jesus said these words to an angry crowd of people who were rejecting him. He said in John 6:37, he said, "All that the Father gives to me will come, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Folks, what John wants us to see here is that Jesus, as this perfect leader who perfectly leads his people, Jesus lovingly protects and provides for all who come to him. For all who come to him. It is simultaneously true that only those who come to him will receive this care and protection and entrance into God's people and access to God himself. Only those who come. But it is also simultaneously true that all those who come will find this. Anyone who would come to Jesus to be one of his sheep, to have him as a shepherd. He even says there, this is the whole reason why he came. He came that all those who come to him would have life and have it abundantly. You say, well, how does he do that? He does that by being the shepherd. That's the next thing we see here, is this idea of him being the shepherd, but not just any shepherd. He's not even just a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And very specifically, yet again, very specifically here in John's gospel, he's using this very specific "I am" language that reflects the very name of God himself. When God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he said, "Go, tell them I am sent you." Once again, Jesus is playing on that language, saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in verse 11. He says the same thing again in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And hired hands don't do that. Hired hands don't lay down their life for the sheep. Hired hands, when they see danger coming, they get out of there. They say, no way, my life is more important. My life is more valuable than that of the sheep. And if you think about that, just taking the metaphor at face value, I mean, it actually kind of makes sense. Imagine if you were an actual shepherd of actual sheep and you were out in the countryside and there was some threat and you'd be like, okay, let me think. My life, the life of the sheep. My life, life of the sheep. What are you going to do? You're probably going to do everything you can to protect your life. But that's not the good shepherd. Jesus, the very Son of God, God made flesh, the good shepherd, looks at his own life, his own perfect, sinless life, and he looks at the imperfect, sinful life of the sheep who are prone to wander and go their own way. He looks at that and says, yeah, I will lay down my life for my sheep every single time. Folks, Jesus sacrificially lays down his life for the life of his people. And look, I think we just know. We just know deep down that that is what great leadership is supposed to look like. That's the kind of leadership that we all actually really long for. I know, especially with recent days, this idea of leadership has been really prominent. It's in the limelight right now. I don't know if many of you have probably been watching the Senate Judiciary Committee with the appointment of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court. Now, look, I'm not trying to get political. I shouldn't even have to say that. I mean, the judicial branch of our government is supposed to be the least political branch. Obviously, in our time today, it's become politicized. And regardless of whether or not you think that she should be appointed or that she should not be, or she should be appointed now or later, regardless of all that, one thing that I've just been noticing myself feeling in this last week, watching all these sort of committee meetings and listening to the recaps, I've just been impressed with Amy Coney Barrett. I've been impressed with her character and her leadership. And actually, the thing that most impressed me had nothing to do with what she's done in the past as a judge on the bench, but actually was a story told by one woman. Her name was Laura Wolk. She was the first ever blind woman to serve as a law clerk on the Supreme Court. She told this story before the Senate Judiciary Committee. She told the story when she first entered law school at Notre Dame as a blind woman, and she had to rely so much on technology to enable her to actually even enter that program, technology that she was assured would be there to help her get through. When she arrived in that program, it wasn't there for her, so she had no way of actually keeping up in her classes. She had no way of actually doing this thing that she so wanted to do, and her disability it became such a burden to her. That's her words. And she felt like she could go, even though she'd only been there for a couple of weeks, she felt like she could go to one professor, Professor Barrett. She came and she spoke to her, and she unloaded all this burden, all these fears that she would not be able to do the thing that she felt like she was made to do, that her disability would prevent her from doing. And as she unloaded all this, Judge Barrett looked at her and said, Laura, this is no longer your problem. This is now my problem. And she took that burden off of her and put it onto herself. And folks, we know. We just know deep down that is what great leadership looks like. But here's the thing. Even the best leaders out there, they can only do that for maybe one person or two people or a few people. Nobody has the capacity to do that for everyone. No matter what your capacity is, at some level, you are going to reach the maximum capacity that you have to help other people. Nobody can do that for everyone except for one, the good shepherd, who does the exact same thing. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep, and not just one, but every single one of them. He doesn't just lay down his life. He takes our burdens. He takes our burdens, the burden and the weight of our sin, the burden and the weight of our guilt and all our shortcomings and everything that might ail us, even sickness and death itself. He takes all of that and he says, if you come to me, if you let me be your shepherd, then guess what? That's no longer your problem. Now that's my problem. And he has decisively dealt with that problem such that any one of us who comes to him, it will never be our problem ever again. That is the good shepherd. And he wasn't just saying that to those people then. When I say all his sheep, I mean all his sheep. That's the next thing we see here. All his sheep. Now, obviously, in the metaphor, the sheep are people. And they would have understood that the sheep that Jesus was referring to, the sheep were the people of Israel. But Jesus had something so much bigger in mind. Not just bigger, so much more personal. Listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This shepherd, even here, even all the way back then, as he's speaking to these Pharisees, that blind man that he had just healed, that had been cast out by these false shepherds, probably standing behind him as Jesus is speaking with both fire and compassion in his eyes. He's saying, I'm not just thinking about him. I'm thinking about every single one of my sheep. Folks, Jesus' shepherd heart has always been for every single one of his sheep. And folks, I want to be careful here. I am not trying to play on emotions. I very intentionally try to never say anything that comes off overly sentimental that is not 100% true to my best sense of what this is trying to communicate, but my best sense of what Jesus is actually saying here, when he's talking about his other sheep, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about, in one singular moment, he has in his mind and on his heart every single one of his sheep who would ever come to him. Did you catch what he said all the way back to the beginning of verse 3? I mean, this comes into a whole new light as we see this picture unfold. It says in verse 3, Jesus, speaking about what good shepherds really do, he says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls his own sheep by name. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, even as he went to the cross to lay down his life for the sheep, every single one of us by name. That is the good shepherd. And folks, to some degree, the metaphor does tend to kind of break down in a sense. Every good metaphor eventually always breaks down if you push it too far. Because here's the thing, if you think about this, if an actual shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, even though in the moment it might seem wonderful, it might seem like this incredible thing in the moment, but there's actually a sense in which you go, well, but now what? Now who's going to care for the sheep? Or you think of the story of the shepherd, the parable that Jesus himself told about himself, of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and search for the one. You say, well, what about the 99? Who's going to care for them? Oh, but that's why Jesus stands out. He is so different from any other shepherd and any other leader, because Jesus can lay down his life and still care for and protect and save and bring life to every one of his sheep, because he doesn't just have the authority to lay down his life, he has the authority to take it back up again. So that when this shepherd lays down his life, when he is killed, he comes back to life, showing that he has defeated death, not just in himself, but he has defeated death for every single one of his sheep. And of course, he doesn't leave us alone. He never leaves us alone. Last point here, number 4, he leaves us his voice. Jesus doesn't just bring in all those who come to him. He lays down his life. He lays down his life for everyone who knows him and everyone whom he knows by name, but he also continues to lead us with his voice. It was there in verse 16. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Just like you said back at the beginning in verse 3, he said, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, not because they see him, for they know his voice. Folks, Jesus always leads his people. He always leads his sheep, every one of his sheep, every one of his sheep whom he knows by name, whom he laid down his life for, and he continues to lead us by leaving his voice. Folks, that means that if you know this shepherd, if you know the Good Shepherd, you will never be without direction. You will never be without protection. You will never be without provision. You will never be without care. You will always have one leading. All we have to do is hear his voice and respond to his voice and continue following his voice. I mean, obviously, this is true. This is true in an ultimate sense, or at least I should say, this is true in an initial sense. This is true in that sense of coming to him, even today as you hear his words. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice to you? If you do, all you have to do is respond to his voice by coming to him and saying, you're the good shepherd. I want you to be my shepherd. With all that that means the sheep don't lead. The sheep aren't in charge. The sheep don't get to have the say in everything in life anymore. The shepherd does, but he's the good shepherd. So we come to him and we say, shepherd, lead. Just take our lives and lead us. And he will. He will lead us in every step of the way. That doesn't mean we're always going to like it. In fact, often, especially if we're just looking around at life, we will often be confused. We'll often say, where are you taking us? Kind of experience that thing all the time. We maybe take our kids out somewhere for a surprise. We say, hey, we're taking someplace special. We hop in the car. They don't know where we're going. All they're doing is looking around. They don't recognize where it is. They say, what's going on? Where are we going? We say, just listen. Trust us. You're going to love it when you get there. Folks, that is exactly what our good shepherd is saying to us. Don't look at your surroundings. Look at him. Don't just look at him. Listen to his voice and follow it. And he will lead you, not just through this life, he will lead you into the next. That's what he does. He's the good shepherd, and he laid down his life to prove it. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, as sinful, wandering little sheep, we are so grateful that you have sent your Son, the Shepherd, to lay down his life so that we can actually have life. I pray that even this morning as we respond to this word, that you would be operative through this word in our hearts. That maybe even this morning through this word, that some might come to hear the voice of your Son, to hear the voice of their shepherd for the first time. Would you bring that about? And for every one of us, would you remind us of the only voice that we ever need to really heed in our lives? Would you make that voice so clear in our lives? And even now, as we respond in worship, would you enable us to respond with heartfelt joy and confidence and hope and gladness of the life that we have, because you laid down your life for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.